Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 121. Now, I'm sure most of us are thinking about the fact that there's a brand new year coming and everything's going to be different. Some thinking it's going to be different good, some thinking it's going to be different bad, some thinking it's going to be the same old thing. And what are you to make of that? Well, it depends on your point of view, doesn't it? Depends on your point of view. Psalm 121. We'll start reading in verse number 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He will keepeth thee, he that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is the shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we do pray that you'd help us to see things from your point of view. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a lot of folks say it's going to be better. A lot of folks say it's going to be worse. And once again, it depends on your point of view. If you have the point of view of the psalmist here, what are you thinking about the next year? It doesn't matter if it's good or bad, and it doesn't even matter if it's indifferent. If the Lord keeps you and blesses you. As a matter of fact, I think we learn more about the Lord in the valleys than we ever do on the mountaintops. So, let's take up what the psalmist has said here and see if we can comport our point of view with that of the psalmist. Notice in verse number 3, he makes this promise, and it's a personal promise, not to Israel as a nation, but a personal promise. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. This is a beautiful thing. I think we actually saw some of that in the Sunday school lesson, don't you? Where Mary and Martha appear to utter the same words, but from an entirely different point of view. Martha says, "Oh Lord, if you'd been here, Lazarus would be okay." Don't worry, Martha, Lazarus is okay. And Mary says, "Oh Lord, I can't understand how anybody could die in your presence. This isn't possible." Two different points of view. One of them will be seen to be reality. The other, well, an attitude adjustment was in order. He'll not suffer your foot to be moved, no matter what happens, no matter the timing. Lord, if you'd been here, doesn't that imply, from Martha's point of view, that the Lord was a bit slothful here and not seeing to this matter concerning Lazarus? Well, it all depends on your point of view. Did Mary know that Lazarus was safe? Oh, she sure did. And was there a sense in which even Martha knew that Lazarus was safe? Because she had confessed, "I know that he'll rise again at the last day." So in some sense, he's safe, but it's way off over there someplace. It isn't true right here, right now, in these environs. To two different points of view. What about safety? Well, there's some characters in the Bible that I think might help if we studied of them a little bit to adjust our point of view. And the first one I'd like to look at this morning we'll find in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Boy, people make a lot out of the number 13, don't they? Maybe the Holy Spirit knew that men would do stuff like that, so he put this story in the 13th chapter. I don't know. Genesis chapter 13, and we'll start reading in verse number 10. And Lot! Oops. Well, it is verse number chapter 13. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. That was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, because it didn't look like that afterwards. Doesn't look like that today either. See, it's your point of view. You're going to look at it like Lot did, or you're going to look at it like somebody that happened to be touring that place would look at it today. And that's just looking at the outside. But there's a spiritual story here, too. Verse number 11. Then Lot chose him, all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now I think we see two different points of view here. Lot's point of view is, you know, from the outside, from external circumstances, and right now, this is a beautiful place to move my herds into. It's well watered. It's like the land of Egypt. As thou comest unto Zoar. This is the choicest piece of real estate anywhere around. I think I'll take that. And in taking that, there was a consequence because he separated himself from Uncle Abram. Now, Abram, he had a point of view, too. But his point of view said, you know, the land of Canaan might be the place where I ought to be. Why do you suppose that? Now, if you never read chapter 12, you might say, oh, no. But you have read chapter 12. Because that's where God told him to be. This land of Canaan. That's the place I'm going to give to you. Now, if you looked at the land of Canaan, you might find some real common ground with those spies that were sent in after they came round the loop 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. It was different then, wasn't it? But the first time they were sent in, they had a different point of view, didn't they? Well, we're like grasshoppers in their sights. And the sons of Anak, these giants. And look at Joshua and Caleb. They said, well, don't look at that. Look at these grapes of Eshcol. It took two people to bring a bunch of grapes down here for you to look at. These grapes are the size of watermelons. Two different points of view. Now we have Abram. He says Canaan's the place to be. Do you think the giants were in the land in the days of Abram? They sure were. They were still there when the children of Israel come back. Do you think that the people of the land of Canaan wanted Abram to be there? No. Do you think they had a point of view? Yeah, they sure did. They hated God. That's why God brought judgment down upon them, because they hated him and pursued the most vile and wicked practices, probably those that would make the men of Sodom blush. It's all in how you look at it, isn't it? And so we see here that Abram is willing to be separated from Lot. Their fellowship was broken. And they had a long history together, didn't they? Somebody look at that and say, well, that's a terrible thing. A family is being broken up here. It depends on your point of view. Sometimes there's a time to separate the righteous from the wicked, isn't there? A lot of different ways that things could be looked at. Well, what about safety? Remember the psalmist said that God would not suffer your foot to slip? And here's Abram going into this really dangerous place. In fact, it's so dangerous that the spies that were sent into the land came back with an evil report of the land. The sons of Anak are over there. It's a horrible place. Joshua and Caleb, they had a little bit different report, but the point is Abram was in great danger being over there because they didn't want anything to do with him. He's a stranger living in a strange land, and it's not just a strange land, but he's surrounded with enemies. And yet he elected to go there because that was his point of view. If I listen and do what God told me to do, it doesn't matter where I am, I'm going to be safe because he won't suffer my foot to slip. And yet Lot, his point of view, he looks at the outside and says, oh boy, here's a land of plenty. There's everything that I want. And it isn't just that the land of Sodom is nearby, but isn't it interesting that Egypt is mentioned? It's like the land of Egypt. Well, what do we learn about Egypt in the Scriptures? It's a type of the world. Lot's point of view is, this is the ideal place. I'll be safe here, and my herds will all be safe. Isn't it interesting that Abram was preserved in the place where he was in the land of Canaan? And I wonder what happened to Lot's herds. Barbecue, anyone? Lot makes it out by the skin of his teeth. He wasn't safe there. His foot definitely did slide. And it all came about because he had the wrong point of view. Isn't that interesting? I wonder if there's any more to this story. Let's go to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. Don't you love the book of Genesis? Back when the world was young and everything was getting its start. Depends on what your point of view is, doesn't it? Yeah, it's getting its start on the road to ruination. Oh no, there's Abel in there, and you know, there's Noah, and then we run into this Abram character, and then we come to Jacob. Now, there's somebody whose point of view you might be interested in. I knew you would. Genesis 42 and verse number 36. Here's his point of view. Genesis 42 and verse number 36. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Does it sound like Jacob has a point of view here? Isn't it interesting that this is the same Jacob that decided he was going to give God a little bit of help in making sure that he was the firstborn? He's going to get the jump on Esau because God probably couldn't take care of that himself. And so he goes to great subterfuge, to the place where Esau said, Boy, you sure named that guy right. He is a heel grabber. He is a supplanter. Do you think his point of view is a little bit different then? Everything was upbeat then. Everything's going to go so great. But it doesn't. He ends up and have to run away and spend all those years with Uncle Laban. And out of that, he gets Leah. Yeah. Now it's come down to what looks like it's the end for poor Jacob. Isn't it interesting how all the things that he in his self-will tried to do, God turned back on his head? And it looks like he's reached the lowest point in all of his life. He looked at Joseph as that perfect son, the one that he gave the coat of many colors, which meant that he had set Joseph above all his brethren. He was to be the head of the household. That didn't play so well with the point of view of his brothers, did it? The point remaining, it seems like it's all over for Jacob. He's bereaved. And where is his son? He's down in the land of Egypt. And now, it's Reuben. And what does he have to say about Reuben in Genesis 49? He's unstable as water. Reuben! I'll go down there and rescue him. Jacob says, No, you won't, Reuben. I'm not going to throw good money after bad here. It's his point of view, see? That's the way he's looking at this. But does it really turn out that way? Does he really have rest? He's been self-willed all his life. His point of view is, I just help God out. I do the best I can, because sometimes God needs a little help. Don't you think when God needs a little help, he'll let you know? That's the trouble with a lot of people. They just get all theological and start figuring out how they can help God instead of listening for the still small voice. Do you think Jacob's point of view is going to change? This is his point of view now, but since you know the story, I won't belabor it. But the sons do go down into the land of Egypt, and who do they find down there? And when they come back and tell their father, Joseph is alive. And not only is Joseph alive, he's second in the throne in Egypt. All of those things that Jacob thought to do through all of his maneuvering, all of his shyster maneuvering, here Jacob gets, and he gets it in the land of Egypt. And you think God doesn't have a sense of humor? Do you think Jacob's point of view changes when he sees that I didn't help God out in this. As a matter of fact, I would have withheld Joseph. If I knew what God was going to do with Joseph, I wouldn't have allowed it to happen. But I did do a lot of stuff God didn't tell me to do, and it's all turned out wrong. I think his point of view changed. As a matter of fact, his point of view changed so much that he wasn't even called Jacob anymore. God changed his name. And when God changes your name, that could be a very good thing. Israel, a prince with God. Oh, his whole point of view got changed. And it's a beautiful thing when you stop and think about it. When God changes your point of view, do you think it's for the better? I think if you could have interviewed Jacob after he ended up down in the land of Egypt and found out that the Pharaoh had given the very best property in all the land of Egypt, the land of Goshen, for Joseph and his family to live in and be sustained in. The Pharaoh didn't stick them over in some corner someplace. They got the choicest plot. And they got it because God delivered it into their hands through the Pharaoh. Imagine that! The king of Egypt, that very thing that Lot lifted up his eyes and looked at that watered plain and said, if I get down there, my foot will never slide. I can keep myself. And here we find that God actually gives Jacob and his family the land of Goshen. And when they come out of the land of Goshen, they're going to come out with great substance because they need their point of view changed too. Stop and think about it. There came a time in the land of Goshen when a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph arose, and it came down to let them make brick without straw. Turn them into slaves. I bet they had a point of view about this Egypt business. Do you think their point of view changed when the Lord brought them forth with great substance?
Nope.
Well, I think when they plundered the Egyptians, they probably thought, this is great, because they hadn't got out into the wilderness yet. Yes, as a matter of fact, they're trying to figure out where can we borrow an ox to pull the cart to haul all this gold with us. Yeah, their point of view changed, but isn't it interesting? As soon as they get out of the wilderness, it changes again.
What about the leeks and the onion
and the garlic? Yes, and the flesh pots of Egypt. Oh, that we could go back.
They died in the wilderness.
I know, but not all of them. Joshua and Caleb, I want that mountain. He had a point of view too, didn't he? And we could pursue this history through and see how people look at things differently and which one turns out to prosper in the end where your foot doesn't slide and God keeps you. He says He'll keep you in the way that He sends you. I'll keep you in the way that you go. With the implication, of course, you're going to go with Him. Don't you love that old Spanish saying, Vaya con Dios? Well, that's a pretty positive thing. That's a positive way to look at things. When you go with God, you're going in the right direction. And He'll keep you, and your foot will never slide. Do you think that Jacob found any rest until he got down into the land of Goshen? He actually began to find rest. And I think his point of view changed. Remember those two grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh? You never read about any of the others but Joseph's sons. And isn't it interesting that their mother was an Egyptian? And not just an Egyptian, but she was the daughter of Potipharah, the prince of On. Stop and think about that. God is able to reach into any situation in the earth, no matter where it is, and turn it to favor. And do you think that Joseph's wife was a believer? Now, I don't know if her dad ever did, but you know she was. She became part of Jacob's family. And these two, Ephraim and Manasseh, were counted as tribes in Egypt because Joseph got the double blessing. I think Jacob's point of view had changed quite a lot. And when you look at his prophecies in Genesis chapter 49, you know, a lot of it isn't good. Reuben was unstable as water. Simeon and Levi were instruments of cruelty. It's true. But look what he says about Joseph. He's a fruitful bough. The archers are going to shoot at him, but it's not going to prosper. And he's going to get the double blessing. And Judah. Who would have ever expected that he would say this about Judah, because Judah was involved in all sorts of mischief in his younger days. As a matter of fact, Satan almost completely cut off the plan and purpose of God in Judah. And if it hadn't been for the instance of Tamar, which a lot of people look at and say, how could God make anything good come out of something so wicked? Well, maybe it wasn't. Don't forget, Judah had promised Tamar that she was going to leave issue. And God kept the promise, but not the way Judah thought. And now Genesis 49, Jacob's at the end of his life, and he's bringing forth a point of view. Judah is a lion's whelp. Isn't that interesting? And out of Judah will come Shiloh. What a point of view. And when you stop and think about it, you'd think, you know, wouldn't Jacob look at Judah with about the same point of view as he's looking at Reuben and Simeon and Levi? They've all pulled their stunts. But now Jacob in his old age sees how God did it, how he kept his foot from sliding, how he was going to preserve his plan and purpose throughout all the ages. And Jacob looks at it in an entirely different way. And he leaves instructions. When you come up out of the land of Egypt, and you will, and you go into the land of Canaan, which God gave to your progenitor Abram, who became Abraham, don't you leave my bones down here. I think he had a different point of view. I think he realized that God had given them the land of Canaan, which wasn't the land of Canaan anymore. Because, you see, they went down into Egypt as 12 tribes. But they came up out of the land of Egypt as the nation of Israel. And Jacob knew that. The nation took his name, the Prince of God. And he knew that. It was 400 years off, but he still knew that. What's in a point of view? A whole lot. When you look at things from God's way, and when you look at things from the Word of God, you're on the right track. That's the right point of view, because it's His point of view. Just one more thing, and then we'll quit. 2 Kings chapter 6. I'll see if I can find it, because I never preach out of the Old Testament, and I'm not sure where those books are.
It's really interesting that in all these situations, mankind would have never done it the way
they thought. Oh, goodness, no, because of their point of view.
Never.
Yeah, that's the whole point. The point of view that you have will determine the course that you take, which is usually the wrong one. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse number 8. Remember, God said, I won't let your foot slide. I'll keep you. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, there's a spy in the camp. And one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, oh, that Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. Therefore, he sent thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. We'll take care of this Elisha character. That's his point of view. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? There's his point of view. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Well, there's another point of view. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Do you think his point of view got changed? I think so. Didn't the Lord say through the psalmist that he'd not suffer your foot to slide and that he would keep you? This looks like a grave extremity here. This king of Syria is wondering if he has a spy in the camp. He had a point of view too, because there was a spy in the camp, only it's the Lord God of Israel. And somebody says, it's not any of us. It's that Elisha. Do you think Elisha had a point of view too? Yeah, he sure did. What happened when he went to Dothan? Now, if you're ever in Alabama, don't go to Dothan. No, that's not a point of view. But the thing of it is here, is that the king of Syria has a point of view. If I can just get rid of this Elisha character, I can take care of these pesky Israelis. I can prevail against them. It's going to be so easy, but I got to get rid of this prophet. Pardon?
Syria's still saying that.
Yeah. But they had Vlad to help them.
Yeah.
And then we have the point of view of Elisha. Lord, let this young man here see what I see. Give him my point of view, and then he won't be worried about what we're going to do. We're not going to do anything. We're going to sit here and watch the Lord take care of this thing. And do you think that this young man, once his eyes were opened and he saw the host of the Lord, he said, oh. We're not going to do anything. We're going to sit here and watch the host of the Lord do this because they're going to make short work of those Syrian chariots and horses out there. His point of view gave him great confidence in a serious trial. So how are you looking at this next year?
Looking forward to it.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to not having to put up with the whole thing.
Yeah,
yes.
God's in control.
He is, absolutely. You see, it doesn't matter what the stock market does. But there's a lot of people that have that point of view. If the stock market goes up and we become politically unified, America's going to be great again. We're going to make America great again, and everything's going to be so great. And then there's others. Oh, no, we're so far in debt that we can't possibly survive. And, you know, the Fed is already raising interest rates, and that's going to throw the debt bomb down on top of us, and we're going to economically implode, and it's going to be terrible. And people that have either of those two points of view are going to be so sadly disappointed. But if you have the biblical view that Jesus is coming, and that we are safe in Him, that He'll never leave us or forsake us, it doesn't really matter what they do. If we look at it from God's point of view, we're safe.
Well, in a way it matters, because then we can see God at work. That's,
well,
that's a wonderful thing.
And that's true. I'm sure that young servant of Elisha's thought the same thing, but the overarching lesson is, we're safe. We're safe. That's why we call Him the Savior.
Well,
and so, let's pray.